Let us turn in the Word of God to Psalm 88. We have begun a series on suffering. And we should not think, and I'm sure many of you are fully aware of this, we should not think that suffering is merely a matter of external sources of affliction impinging upon our incomes, our bodies, our reputations, our ease in this world. But suffering may be very real within, even though there may be nothing outwardly visible to see. Many of the Psalms are full of this, the recognition of this inner suffering. And Psalm 88, perhaps more than any other. Let us hear the Word of God from Psalm 88. The heading tells us this is a song, a psalm of the sons of Korah, for the choir director, according to Mahalath, Lenath, Leonoff, a maskil of Hermon the Ezrahite. So it was meant to be sung. Let us hear the Word of God. O Lord, the God of my salvation, I have cried out by day and in the night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to hear my cry. For my soul has had enough of troubles, and my life has drawn near to Sheol. I am reckoned among those who go down to the pit. I have become like a man without strength, forsaken among the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, and they are cut off from your hand. You have put me in the lowest pit, in the dark places, in the depths. Your wrath has rested upon me, and you have afflicted me with all your waves. You have removed my acquaintances far from me. You have made me an object of loathing to them. I am shut up and cannot go out. My eye has wasted away because of affliction. I have called upon you every day, O Lord. I have spread out my hands to you. Will you perform wonders for the dead? Will the departed spirits rise and praise you? Will your promised love be declared in the grave, your faithfulness in Abaddon? Will your wonders be made known in the darkness, your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But I, O Lord, have cried out to you for help, and in the morning my prayer comes before you. O Lord, why do you reject my soul? Why do you hide your face from me? I was afflicted and about to die from my youth on. I suffer your terrors. I am overcome. Your burning anger has passed over me. Your terrors have destroyed me. They have surrounded me like water all day long. They have encompassed me altogether. You have removed lover and friend far from me. My acquaintances are darkness. Pray with me. Help us, O Lord, to understand what we have read, to see the blessing that you have for your people in the scripture that you inspired, that you have given, that we have read, that we ourselves might be encouraged and might be an encouragement to others because of your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Even though the heading for this psalm tells us that it was meant to be sung by the Levitical choir, it's not found in a musical setting in our hymnal, and it's not included among the responsive readings at the back of our hymnal. I wonder why not. Well, maybe that reflects badly on the editors of our hymnal. I don't know. I won't make that judgment. But I'm sure it's because this psalm is so, so dark. But God put it in the Bible for a reason. For the blessing of His people. For when we find ourselves, or when you find yourself in dark places, seemingly with no hope, there is a message of hope between the lines, if you will, in this psalm. Especially when we take it together with the fullness of Scripture that has come to us with Christ. Well, 3 points. The first, to just notice how dark this psalm is and to contemplate that. The second, to answer the question, or begin to answer the question, why is this psalm in the Bible? Where is the blessing in it? And the third is to direct our thoughts to Christ, because He is foreshadowed and revealed in this psalm. It is a prayer to God from a very dark place. We read Psalm 34 as our call to worship. Here also the psalmist says that the righteous cry out. But also says the Lord hears them, He delivers them from all their troubles. It says the righteous may be brokenhearted and crushed in spirit, but it also says the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. In this psalm, the psalmist has not yet experienced that deliverance, but he has been crying out for a long, long time. From the beginning of this psalm to the end of this psalm, there seems to be no relief from, well, let's be frank, despondency. Desperation and despondency. His afflictions are lifelong. Verse 15, he says, I was afflicted and about to die from my youth on. We don't know how old he is, but he says, my life is drawn near to Sheol, which I think in the context here means to the grave, to death. He may not be old. He may be just middle-aged, but all his life he has been afflicted. His afflictions have resulted in his friends and acquaintances abandoning him, and he is utterly alone. You see that in verse 8. You see it in verse 18. You have removed my acquaintances far from me. You've made me an object of loathing to them. They can't stand to look at me and draw away from me. He sees all of this as coming from God Himself, as being the Lord's doing. I am as forsaken among the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more. Verse 6, you have put me in the lowest pit. Verse 7, your wrath has rested upon me. You have afflicted me with all your waves. You have removed my acquaintances from me. You have made me an object of loathing to them. And we could look at verses 14 to 18 and again see the you pronouns there. He sees God as being the one who has done these things to him. He sees himself as under a curse from God, as the object of God's anger and abandoned by God. He finds no relief from God despite his persistent and fervent praying, feeling himself rejected by God. He feels trapped and helpless. Yet he cries constantly to the Lord. Here is a person who is overwhelmed by his troubles and has found no relief He expresses his anguish without giving expression that is obvious to us of hope. There are many psalms where the psalmist cries out to God. Psalm 34 mentions people crying out to God. Psalm 13 is an example. I cite it because it's brief. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all day long? How long will my enemy exalt over me? But at the end of this short psalm, he reminds himself of the Lord's promised love. But I have trusted in your promised love, your covenanted love, your loving kindness, your steadfast love, your mercies, however your English translation translates the Hebrew there. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. In that psalm and in others where the psalmist is burdened, where he's in anguish, where he cries out to God, by the end of the psalm, he's confident of the mercies of God and is giving thanks and praising God. But not Psalm 88. Have you ever been in such a dark place? Have you ever been down at the bottom of the pit, so deep, so dark, and so long that you feel that even God has abandoned you? And persistent, fervent, earnest praying has gone unanswered. Well, here's a psalm that speaks to your heart. Which is a hint, I think, as to why it's in the Bible. Why is, point number two, why is this psalm in the Bible? The Apostle Paul, speaking as the Spirit directs him, reminds Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:16, that all Scripture is God-breathed, and therefore is profitable for the instruction of God's people, for correction, for reproof, for training in righteousness. So God's Spirit directed the psalmist who wrote this prayer, and God, in his providence, saw that it was preserved in his word, the Bible. It's God's decision that this psalm is in the Bible. Why? Now, in general, psalms are given by the Holy Spirit. He directed the psalmist in their prayers, their hymns, their confessions of sin, their instructions, their wisdom. The Holy Spirit directed the psalmists to give us Spirit-directed responses to God as models for our praising God, our worship, our testimonies, our prayers of all kinds. And so when we look at this psalm in particular, one thing that certainly stands out to me in this psalm is its honesty. The son of Korah, who wrote these words, who poured out his heart to God in these words, was not glossing anything over. He was telling God just exactly what was in his heart and on his mind. And to me, that is a great encouragement. A great encouragement, first of all, for all of us in our prayers to be honest with God. Now, if you think about it, it's really kind of stupid to be anything else. Because God has a perfect knowledge of everything in your heart, in your thoughts, in your life. You can't hide anything from God. I can't hide anything from God. If I'm thinking angry thoughts about how God is dealing with me, it's foolish for me to go to God and say, I love you, Lord, and I love everything you do. Thank you for everything. It'd be far more honest for me to say, Lord, I am angry with the way you are treating me, but I know that's wrong. I know that's sinful. Please help me. Please give me grace to think otherwise, to repent of my sin, and to look at my circumstances differently in a way that will honor you. And here is a psalm that's not expressing anger. I don't get the sense of any anger here, but of just longing and disappointment and questioning why. And discouragement, and even despair. Well, I'm going to take despair back in a minute. But he is utterly honest with God. And so, dear brothers and sisters, if you feel that you are at the bottom, but somehow you feel, well, a Christian believer shouldn't feel the way I feel. I can't go to God and say these things to Him because it's not worthy of Him. Au contraire. God already knows. But bring it to Him. Bring it to Him. Through the intercession of our faithful High Priest, Jesus Christ. And the Father in heaven will hear. We know that He does not reject honest prayer brought to Him out of faith. Because here's one in the Psalms, inspired by His Spirit. So it's encouraging in a second way. And that is to help us realize that for a believer, and I'm about to demonstrate that he's a believer. For a believer, to feel so down, so abandoned, even so hopeless, is not the same necessarily. Now, it could be, but it's not the same as actually being rejected by God or as having no faith. Now, I think it is often true, maybe most often true, that people who are in utter despair and have no hope also have no faith in the living God, in His promises, in the Savior who came to save sinners and give us living hope through Christ's resurrection and the promises of God. But believers can. For a time, I won't say how long for a time, for this psalmist it was a long time, lose sight of the promises of God, or lose sight of the way in which God is being faithful to keep His promises on their behalf, and cry out to God. And that's a point, you see. He is crying out to God. The psalmist is not truly hopeless. On the surface, it certainly seems to be an expression of despair and hopelessness. But his back is not turned to God. He's not looking at the world and saying, why do you stupid and foolish people keep believing in a God who never answers prayer? Look how He's treating me. He's not expressing bitterness to God, rage against God for being a liar, for being unfaithful, for being unjust, as many people do. But he is calling God, what? Verse 1, Yahweh, the covenant name of the God of Israel. And he says to the covenant God of Israel, O God of my salvation. The psalm begins with a confession of faith that God is the God who saves me. The anguish of the psalm is because his life experience jars, conflicts, jangles with that confession. I printed at the head of the bulletin psalm we read responsibly a couple of weeks ago, Psalm 73 from Asaph. Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. That's a confession of faith. But then he goes on to confess, now he's looking back now, not talking about his current condition, but looking back, he says, as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And when he looked at his own life at that time, he said, all in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. Confession of faith in the living God, in his saving mercies and promises, that to his perception jars with his life experience and led him to stumble, almost to fall away from the Lord. He says, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you. Asaph and the son of Asaph, who wrote Psalm 88, coming from a dark place. For Asaph, the psalm is a psalm of thanksgiving that God brought him through it. Psalm 88, he hasn't come through it yet. God hasn't delivered him yet. But he is calling to God as the God of his salvation, as the covenant God of his people. And his desire is to be praising God for his character and his attributes. That's the meaning of the rhetorical questions in verses 10 through 12, which by implication show us that he has lost sight of eternal promises. His faith has been severely weakened. Many of the Psalms do have a clear grasp of the promise of eternal life with God for his people. The psalmist here seems to have lost that grasp. But his heart's desire is what? To declare the promised love of the Lord, to declare the faithfulness of God, to make known his wonders, to see his wonders made known, to see his righteousness vindicated. That's what he longs to do. What he longs to see. What he longs to see accomplished in his life as God answers his prayers. This is a man who wants God to be glorified and wants to glorify God. And he is praying. He's not sulking. He's not deriding God to others. Again, we could have looked at the verses in Psalm 73 where Asaph says, if I had said these things out loud, that is, my complaint, my thinking that serving God is futile, if I had said these things out loud, I would have betrayed the generation of your people. So Asaph kept his thoughts to himself. He poured them out to God in prayer. Here the psalmist pours them out to God in prayer. He's not deriding God. He's not denouncing God in public. He's not rejecting him, but he's pleading with him. And he's continuing to plead with him. It's been a long time. I keep praying. Every morning I pray. I lift my hands to you in prayer. But he's still praying. He's persevering in calling out to God. Now all of this, you see, springs from faith. We might say faith in spite of all. But it's because he believes God is God. Because he believes the covenant God of Israel is the God of the whole earth. Because he trusts that God will keep his promises mercy. That he continues and continues and continues to pray. And we might ask, where does such faith come from? Because I've known, and you may have known, people who said, well, I tried praying, but God didn't answer my prayers, so what's the use? I don't pay any attention to him anymore. Now, that really is the conclusion of unbelief. I tried God. He didn't meet my expectations. That's it for him. Where does such faith come from? It's not natural for our sinful hearts. Because naturally, we are self-centered and demanding and want God to do things our way. We want him to be our servant. And so, the very fact that the psalmist is calling upon God as his God and is persisting in his prayer for years is an indication of the grace of God working in his heart. To keep alive a faith that is not natural, but is a supernatural gift of God. Though he thinks that God has abandoned him, his very prayer shows that God has not abandoned him. Again, the Psalm of Asaph, Psalm 73, verse 22 and 23, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. He's not saying, I kept holding on to you. No, you kept holding on to me even when in my thoughts before you I was like a dumb animal. You held on to me. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. What is the basis of the faith of the prayer of Psalm 88? So the source of his faith and ability to praise the grace of God in his heart, demonstrating the faithfulness of God to him. What is the basis of that faith? Well, we can't say it's his personal experience, can we? He's not standing before the congregation saying, let me tell you my testimony here. I was down in the pits for years, but God delivered me and raised me up. He's not there yet. The basis of his faith must be, can only be, the mighty deeds of God for his people in history, revealed in his word to his people generation by generation. He can, as other psalms do, call to mind the great things God has done for his people, in which he has demonstrated that he is not just God in heaven, but the God who chose his people out of all the nations of the earth and redeemed them for himself, redeemed them out of slavery in Egypt, gave them the land of promise, all of that certifying all of his promises for the future. And he declares all of that to us in his word. And with that, he declares his promises for the future to us. How blessed are you and I to live in the day when we see the greater deeds of God and see and read and hear an even clearer and fuller declaration of who God is in the coming of Jesus Christ, in His saving work, in His death and resurrection. The psalmist would look back on God's great deeds through Moses and Joshua and others. We look back and see greater deeds. And so that brings us to the third point. We must see Jesus in this psalm, and in particular, His sufferings for our salvation. Our Lord Jesus, meeting with His disciples after His resurrection, gave them these instructions in Luke 24, verse 44 and following. He said, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then He opened their minds to understand the Scriptures, and He said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead on the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins be proclaimed in His name to all the nations beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." The Psalms point us to Jesus. The Psalms speak of His suffering and His resurrection. The Psalms declare the gospel, albeit veiled, because He hadn't come yet. But brothers and sisters who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't read the Psalms as if Jesus hasn't come. We read the Psalms in the light of the glory of His coming. And because of that, a psalm like Psalm 88 can have a ministry of mercy to us, greater even than to people then. Go back to the first point of the message. Has the psalmist suffered deep afflictions? Our Lord Jesus suffered deeper afflictions. Was the psalmist abandoned by friends and acquaintances who came to loathe him? One of Jesus' own disciples betrayed him. Another one denied him, and all but one of the others ran away and abandoned him in his time of greatest need. The psalmist saw his suffering as coming from the hand of God. Who brought suffering on the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes, the Jews rejected Him. Judas betrayed Him. The Roman officials crucified Him. The demons mocked Him. But from the cross He cried out, my God, why have You forsaken Me?" Pointing us to Psalm 22, which speaks in detail of the suffering of the Messiah for the salvation of God's people. The psalmist has found no relief from God, despite his earnest praying. Our Lord Jesus in the garden, in the deepest anguish we can possibly imagine, prayed, "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Yours be done." And it was the Father's will, in keeping with the counsels of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in eternity, that the cup would not pass from Jesus. An angel came to comfort Him, but there was no comfort on the cross. As He bore the full weight of the guilt and the shame of our sins and the wrath of God that is due to our sins and to us, we see the sufferings of our Savior foreshadowed in Psalm 88. But if it reminds us of the Scripture that says He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, Psalm Isaiah 53. If it reminds us of those Old Testament scriptures that point to his suffering and death, we can't see his suffering and death apart from his resurrection. The psalmist suffered that God's people, that you and I, might learn from his prayer. Jesus suffered that we might be saved from our sins and be able to learn from this prayer. Because we see not only the sufferings of our Savior, but we see his glorious resurrection. And in the resurrection of Christ, we are given living hope. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. By his wounds we are healed. By his rising again, it is certified to us that God's promises of forgiveness are kept, that God's promise to give the Holy Spirit to believers is kept, that God's promises to raise us to glory with Christ when he comes again will be kept. So when we read in the Psalms, Psalm 33, 20 to 22, Psalm 31, verse 24, wait for the Lord. Or Psalm 34, what we read together, wait for the Lord. Wait for the Lord while looking to Christ. And if it seems like a long time to be praying for deliverance from what troubles you, wait for the Lord, look to Christ, and hold on. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we give thanks to you that our Savior knows from his own experience the very depths of suffering, of abandonment, even of shame. And we thank you that he despised the shame of the cross, trusting in you, and now is seated in glory, that he might pour out grace on us who look to you, O Lord. Look to you and look to him when we are down, when we are crushed in heart by circumstances, by disappointment, by the troubles of life. We thank you, O Lord, that your promises are made more certain to us than ever they were to the psalmist of old by what you have done in Jesus Christ. And we pray that we may be given grace to be encouraged by a psalm like Psalm 88 on the one hand, but on the other hand, to look to Christ, to his triumph, to your promises sealed in his blood, and rise higher in our hopes than Psalm 88. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.